this subject than any other one in its relationships with unbelievers. Single people especially. It's why I'm so against missionary dating. You know, well, I know that they're an unbeliever, but I'm going out with them so that I can tell them about Jesus. And I always want to say, well, who's winning? Because there is such a thing. But often that's just a rationalization. And here's what happens. When the person starts having that tug of your time and your attention and their value system and the thing that is the center of their life, I've been there. This thing that's the center of their life, despite all the other things you have in common, isn't the same thing that's the center of your life. And either they're being pulled towards Jesus or you're being pulled away from Jesus. And people often don't set out to wander away. But another person in their life, a group of friends or someone they're dating, or I've seen this happen to married people. I'm watching it happen right now with someone that's abandoned their family. It all had to do with the relationship that became so important to them that they threw everything else away. Love of the world is another one. Remember what Jesus said about that? Remember what James said about that? And what John said about it in 1 John. We've talked about all three of these things over the course of studying James, where there's a war going on, and the world system is at war with your Heavenly Father. You can't be friends with both of them. And when people love the world, what happens is it starts drawing them away, draws them off course. Fourth thing I wrote down is addictions. Once again, the thing that's so maddening when you see this happening to somebody, any kind of an addiction, is that Jesus is the one who could break them free. But it's like that cherished sin thing. They aren't asking, they're not taking the addiction to Jesus. They're going to the addiction and they're leaving Jesus. They're walking, they're moving away, they're getting pulled away. Here's one that may be, I think, maybe the most insidious of all of them, and it's bitterness and anger. We talked about this last night up in Rockland, that we all know people who got mad at God long, long, long ago because of something that happened, or they got mad at one of God's people, and they shut him out. And of course, the enemy has them right where he wants them, but they are so off course because they, instead of moving towards the Lord, where he can heal them, and instead of moving towards forgiveness, they are isolating themselves and moving farther and farther away. So that can be the nature of someone wandering from the truth. By the definition of that word wander, planao simply means to be on a course intentionally or unintentionally, but it's the wrong course. You're off the true course. And as long as you persist in that, you are going to just be getting farther and farther and farther away. Okay, here's the second category of things that I've watched pull people. And these don't look nearly as bad. These are maybe more subtle, but they're just as dangerous. And it's just simple distraction. You know, life is all about displacement. You can't do everything. So your priorities are, I give this much of my life and my time and my attention and my energy to these things in this particular order. And what happens, there are certain personalities and there are certain people, and I think maybe even all of us have fallen into this category where something comes in and it just, in my relationship with the Lord, I wind up getting disconnected from that out of simple neglect. I just don't have enough time. So he's way down the list of priorities. You know, while I'm having my coffee in the morning, I'll read something from the Bible, and then I don't give him a second thought the whole rest of the day. Meanwhile, all kinds of other things are occupying my time and my energy. I wrote four things down here that can cause, I've watched them, cause people to wander from the truth. Now, to be fair, I've been one of the people in my life who have wandered from the truth. This passage is very powerful to me because somebody, a couple of times in my life, has brought me back. And I'm very grateful. four things I wrote down. First one is business. I always tell people, the devil can find you a job. He's good at it. Just the fact that you have a job doesn't mean it came from the Lord. You know, the number one excuse that I hear from people who I've watched them starving themselves spiritually is, well, I have a job, I have to work. And I want to say, you know, is that okay? Does that bother you? Would you be willing to ask Jesus to give you a job where you didn't have to starve yourself spiritually? But I've watched that pull more than one person away. So business. The second one is busyness. You know what I mean? Just too many irons in the fire. Too many things to do. And once again, Jesus is just down the list. And those don't seem like bad things. They seem actually responsible. But what happens is when Jesus isn't the center, when I'm not drawing my life from him, when he's not the ultimate truth in my life, not just conceptually, but in reality, I'm off course. I might be a little bit off course, and it's not as disastrous or even noticeable for a while. Here's one that maybe this might be shocking to somebody, but it's religion. I put it this way, religious pursuits or religious activities which substitute for relationship with Jesus. And of course, as we're studying the Gospels, we're seeing a whole nation of religious leaders that suffered from that problem. So it is serious. You think, well, they're religious people, they're okay. But they were so off course that they killed the Son of God. They were so off course that they resisted him and fought against him. Where did they start from? They started from the truth. I mean, they start from the very same scriptures that Jesus was preaching. But they just moved farther and farther away from their life being in God. And religion didn't bring them closer to him. It pulled them away. So I guess I have four things if you just want to sum all of that up and call it neglect. So those are things that cause people to wander from the truth in the sense of what this word planao means. To just get on a course that's the wrong one, and you need to get off of that course. The solution to that problem, and it's a simple solution. It doesn't even matter how far off course you are. The solution is simple. Get back on course. Come back to the person of the truth. In fact, you might feel like you wandered away miles and miles and years, but he's as close as your next breath. Turning to him is a simple solution. It may, that's not to say it might not radically alter your life. Because if you're way off course, then you're going to have to change some things to get back on course. But as far as to come back to him, that's the solution, and it's quite simple. So you've got a believer who has wandered for whatever reason, dangerously off course. And James says, and if someone should bring him back. That word appears twice. It appears in verse 19 as bring him back. It appears in verse 20 as the word turns. The Greek word is the word epistrepho. It's fun to say. It's spelled E-P-I-S-T-R-E-P-H-O, epistrepho, for those of you that note such things. The King James Bible translates this word convert. I think that's an unfortunate English word to choose, although you have to remember the King James Bible is from 1611, and maybe convert meant something different in English back then, 500 years ago, than what it does now. But the commentaries that I've read that say that this passage is not speaking of a true believer, they point to the English word convert. If someone should convert him, they said, well, that's obviously speaking about an unbeliever because you don't need to convert believers. Well, that's why you shouldn't necessarily derive your doctrine from English, because the Greek word is a pretty clear word. It is rarely, if ever, translated convert in other places. But here's the definition of it, epistrepho. It means to realign or to turn back toward or to turn back on course. And that's its primary usage. Logic would tell you that to be realigned, you would have had to have been aligned, right? To be turned back on course, you would have had to have previously been on course before you went off course. So I think that word also nails it down that he is speaking of a believer who's gotten off course. And of course, the solution is to get him back, turn him around, get him back on course. I wanted to read you something that Chuck wrote about this, Chuck Smith. I thought it was very good. Now, he teaches out of the King James Bible, so he's looking at the word convert. He said, if someone errs from the way and you convert him, you don't convert him by confirming to him that everything is okay. You don't say, oh, go ahead, God is merciful, God is gracious, it really doesn't matter. If you convert him, you convert him by bringing him away from that sin, not giving him assurance in his sin. I don't think we should ever assure people when they are in sin. I don't think the Bible assures anybody who is in sin. It assures those who are in Christ. And all the scriptures that speak of assurance are to those that are in Christ. And of course, that's a good point. Nobody's going to be turned back on course by you coming to them and saying, just keep going the way you're going. It's okay. You'll wind up in heaven. I had a very good friend who had a secret life that I didn't know about. In fact, he lived with me for a while. And I got a phone call from the jail in Hollywood that he had been arrested for being with a male prostitute and involved in drugs and some other things. And when I went up to get, and I posted bail for him, and when I went up to get him, then the confession flowed out, and he just told me about the secret life that he'd had. He was a leader in the state out here. I'm not going to say which one. He was a leader, a highly respected person, who was living a completely debauched life secretly. And I was shocked, and I love this guy. Still, you know, I still don't think badly of him. He's dead now. He died of AIDS. But he told me, when I asked him about this, he said, well, he said, maybe if I believed that I really could lose my salvation, then maybe I'd get real serious about this. But he says, right now, I just got these hooks in me. And I said, I'll tell you what you've got in you. You have the Son of the Living God in you. That's more than enough power to fight against those hooks. If you're giving in to the hooks, it's because you choose to give in to those hooks. And I did what the scripture says. I said, you're in danger. He said, well, I don't think I am. He said, I think however I live my life, I'm going to wind up in heaven, because when I was 5 years old, I asked Jesus to come into my life, and I'm a believer. He's dead, so he knows now whether that's truth. I think the difficulty that I have with this is, the love in us wants to tell somebody it's okay, especially if it's a believer. We want to assure them of God's love. But you know what? There are some very blunt scriptures. I'm thinking of the ones in Corinthians where it talks about people, believers, written to a church. And he said, I'm warning you, there's certain kinds of behavior that if you persist in that and live in that, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. It's pretty blunt. But I thought Chuck's point was interesting, and I think the point that James is making here is if you see a fellow Christian and the direction they're heading is toward danger, and here he says it's toward death, and we got to look at what that means. He said you have to say something about it. Well, actually, it's not a command to do it. He said, if somebody wanders and if somebody brings them back, here's the good result. So he's not telling us necessarily that's what we all ought to do. But he's telling us if you do that and you are successful at turning someone back, you've rescued them from death. And you cover over, you hide from view a multitude of sins, which I think is a good enough reason to do it. I wanted to read you something that Matthew Henry said about this. There's another take on this passage that coming from a completely different direction. If you understand that the time that Matthew Henry wrote back in the 1600s and early 1700s, the Catholic Church was the primary world power in Christianity. And the Catholic Church had the power to put someone to death that had wandered from the truth. Remember how they felt about Galileo. Galileo's belief at the church at the time, the church teaching was the world is flat, and Galileo says, well, you know, I think there's evidence that it's not. They wanted to put him to death as a heretic. And the excuse was, he's wandered from the truth, he should be punished. So with that in mind, listen to what Matthew Henry says. I thought this was really good because there are church people who still have the same problem. When we see somebody wander away from the truth, we want to destroy them. And he said, we don't have permission to do that. This very passage says otherwise. This very passage says, no, it would behoove us, other believers, to bring them back so they can be forgiven and rescued. To what he says. To convert such a person is to reduce them from their error. It's 17th century English, so it's a little bit weird reading. To reduce them from their error and to reclaim them from the evils that they have been led into. We are not to accuse and exclaim against an erring brother and seek to bring reproaches and calamities upon him. We are to convert him. And if by all of our endeavors we cannot do this, we are still nowhere empowered to persecute and destroy him. I thought that was a very good way to put it. Our intent should be of confronting someone. And I think love would compel you. If you see somebody in danger, you can't just not say something. Here's what I think, though. I think talk to God about people first, and then talk to people about God. So after you do that, pray more than you nag. So if someone should bring him back, epistrepho, turn him, realign him, get him back to where he got off track, back to the Lord. He says, remember this. If you see somebody and you're the person that is able to realign them, here's the wonderful promise. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way, and there's that noun form of the word planao that we saw back up in verse 19. The wandering. This word is the word plane, spelled like plane, like airplane. Just pronounced differently, P-L-A-N-E, plane. The noun is simply the noun form of the verb that's translated wander. So if someone turns, and there's the word epistrepho again. So if someone realigns someone, turns them back, gets them back on course, away from that course that they were on, that was wandering away from the truth, that person who does that will save, rescue, deliver. It's a strong word. Will save that soul from death and cover over a multitude of sins. That's the controversial phrase, and we'll talk about that for a few minutes. I had people in my face over this on both sides of the issue. I was getting shot at from both sides. From just extreme, the extreme Calvinist Baptist side of it that says, no, I've had people look at me. Actually, I've heard people that I really respect their heart. I respect their scholarship on every other subject except this one. That will say it is absolutely impossible for a believer to ever walk away. And then, and I came from a denomination of the other side before I came to Calvary Chapel that is extreme, the extreme Arminian point of view, and like the Catholic Church, you're never secure in your salvation right up until the day that you die. And it's all on your shoulders, and there's no security whatsoever. And I've been argued with both people. So what I did was, when I came to this the first time I taught it, I looked every single word up. I read everything I could read on it. And I thought if the obvious key word for some of the doctrinal weirdness that I've heard on this is the word death. Logic would tell you from what James says that if you intervene and turn someone from the course that they're on, he says you're saving them. Rescuing them, which means if you didn't intervene and they kept going the way that they were going, the end result would be death. So the word death seems to be a pretty key word. So I thought, well, I'll look that word up and that will help me to understand it. But you know what? It didn't. The word is thanatos, if you're interested, T-H-A-N-A-T-O-S, thanatos. Here's the problem with that word. In the New Testament, the word thanatos is used to mean three different things. It can either mean physical death, or it can mean what we would call spiritual death, like when Jesus talked about the vine and the branch and cut off from that life. Again, he's talking to believers. He says you can't produce any fruit. There's no life. Cut off from that vital union with me. Spiritual death. Or it can mean eternal death in hell. And the word thanatos is used in the New Testament all three of those ways. One of the controversial teachings on this very verse, it really creeped me out the first time I heard it. The first time I heard it, it just gave me the creeps, is the people on the extreme Baptist side. Not all Baptists believe this, but some of them do. Some people that I, like I said, I respect their scholarship on every other subject. But they translate this verse to say that if God sees you walking away from the truth, he'll kill you before he would allow you to walk so far away that you would lose your salvation. He would kill you. And so they translate, and this is one of their proof texts. There are only two or three verses that they use. But they translate this word death as thanatos, as meaning physical death. That's kind of creepy. In fact, it creeped me out so bad, but then one of the people I heard teach this, I respect his heart so much, and I respect his scholarship so much that I thought, okay, I got to hear him out. I got to let him explain this, because this doesn't sound like the God that I know. But his thinking was that God loved us so much, and our salvation was so secure, that if we were going to throw it away, that God would take us out early, before we made that mistake. There's a certain kind of logic in that. But here's the problem. I'll tell you why I don't believe you can use this as a proof text for that point of view. You can't translate thanatos as physical death. Here's the reason. It has to do with the Greek text that says, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul. Psuche is the Greek word, will save a soul from thanatos, from death. And here's the problem. Souls don't die. Physical death. They can die a spiritual death. They can even die an eternal death by the definition of what that means. But souls don't die physical death. They're not connected to our body in that way. They go